Good morning. Oh, I still sounding a little bit weak. I know that many of us have dealt with sickness over the last few weeks. I know that our family has not been immune to that. Heather is still in the hospital, and I'm not too sure when she's going to get to come home. She sent me a text message just a little bit ago, and the doctor is taking her back off of foods and liquids and total fasting again. So she'll be there probably at least, I know, through today, and probably most likely through tomorrow as well. So we just ask your thoughts and your prayers for her and for my family, and we'll just continue to pray and remember each other. It's been one of those weeks. I'm sorry if you don't have an outline. It was really late last night before I was able to get that emailed to Sandy. I've been at the hospital with Heather pretty much nonstop since Thursday, and came home last night to prepare for this morning and get everything squared away. But if you don't have an outline for some reason, I know a few of the bulletins didn't, you can certainly take notes individually. But this is going to be message number 8. Message number 8, growing in Christ. And the entitlement of this message is Jesus is the restorer of many things. Jesus, the restorer of many things. Also, there's toddlers church this morning. If you've got a toddler and you'd like to send them to toddlers church, we've got somebody available for that, okay? All right. Growing in Christ, number 8, Jesus, the restorer of many things. We know that Jesus Christ has the ability to restore and to do and to work mighty things in the lives of families, in the lives of churches, in the lives of us as Christians. And that's why we've entitled this sermon series, Growing in Christ, because He can restore our broken hearts. He can restore our broken lives. He can make us greater than we ever thought that we could possibly be. That is the power of Jesus and the ability of what He has to do. And I hope that through this sermon series, you've been encouraged to want to grow, to restore your personal relationship in Him, to restore the faith that you have in Him. Maybe this has been a series that has encouraged you to rededicate your life to Christ. Maybe this is a series that has called you to salvation. Maybe this is a series that has just encouraged us as a church to want to grow. In the verses that we're going to look at today in Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17, we're going to look at how Christ truly is also the restorer of relationships among believers. You know, the first two chapters of this series in Colossians chapter 1 and 2 was about the primacy of Christ, the preeminence of who He is and what He can do and what He is all about. And then in the very first sermon in chapter 3, we talked about a little something different about our responsibility, what you and I need to do in Christ, about how that we're risen in Christ and we have a relationship with Him, that He should be above all in our life, how that we should seek after Him, how that we should strive to do what He would have us to do. And here we look about how that Jesus is this restorer of relationships. You know, sometimes as brothers and sisters in Christ, we fight, do we not? We have disagreement. We don't always get along. As a pastor, I can tell you over the years that I have had church members that were just hard to deal with. Can anybody come to mind as you think about somebody who might be hard to deal with? I've even made such strong statements as this before. I work in law enforcement. I have taken people to jail and charged them with serious crimes, and they have treated me far better sometimes than some of the people I have led in churches. You say, wow, how can that be? But it's the truth, it's the reality, because our human nature shines through sometimes, does it not? Well, Jesus is a restorer of relationships. And even though some may be hard to love, and even though some may require some extra grace, and even though some of us may despise somebody else here today, I want you to know that Jesus Christ can take that relationship and make it great again. Just like Jesus Christ has restored our personal relationships in Him. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. If you find your reading in the place of the Word of God, let us stand together. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. Paul, writing to the church of Colossae, says this. He says, "Put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be you thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in the word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." You may be seated as we pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for today. Lord, we thank You for the opportunity that You've given us to come and to be here in Your house, to praise You, to honor You, to worship You, and here to fellowship one with another. Lord, I pray for those who are sick and unable to be with us. Lord, there's so many that are suffering from flu or viruses, Lord. And Father, we know that they're just not able to be here. Lord, we lift them up to You. Father, we pray that You heal their bodies and that You bring them back at the very next appointed time. Lord, I selfishly, maybe so, send a special prayer for my wife, Lord. I pray, Father, that You just touch her body now in one of her times of need, Lord, that, Father, You will heal her in a way like only You know how. Lord, I pray that You give her doctor greater knowledge and greater wisdom, Lord, to help her and to heal her, Father. But, Lord, we know that the power ultimately comes from You. And Lord, we thank You for Your saving grace. We thank You for Your healing. We thank You for Your mercy. Father, Lord, teach us today how that You truly are the restorer of many things. Lord, Father, I pray if there's somebody here beneath the sound of my voice who, Father, needs a healing in their life, not just physical but spiritual, Lord, then I pray that today be the day of healing for them. Lord, I pray if there's somebody here who maybe has aught between a brother or sister in Christ, Lord, as Your word commands us to do, I pray that our hearts will be ready to forgive, Lord, as You have forgiven us. Lord, I pray that today if there's somebody here who's never known You in the free pardon of sin, and they're lost and they're undone and they're bound in the chains of sin, that, Lord, before it be everlasting too late, that today they'll be saved. Lord, I pray for our church, Lord, that You grow us in Christian and spiritual maturity. Make us into the body of believers that You would have us to be. And Lord, I pray that today You use me as a mouthpiece and as a tool and nothing more for Your honor and for Your glory. Lord, I pray that You preach me as a dying man unto a lost and a dying world. Father, I pray that Your Spirit just come and take hold of this preaching service and that Your will be done. Lord, forgive me of my many failures and shortcomings, Lord. Help make me a better man today than I was yesterday. And Lord, that tomorrow my prayer be the same. For it's in Your holy precious name we pray and ask these things. Amen. Jesus, the restorer of many things. You know, Jesus Christ, first and foremost, has restored you and I. Has He not? Jesus Christ loved us so much that being the only begotten Son of God, He was still willing to come down from an existence with His Father where He was at from the very beginning. In St. John chapter 1, it basically says this, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. So Jesus Christ, from the very existence of time, who has known only His Father, loved us, God's creation, so much that He was willing to give of Himself, to give of His own life. And He came to this earth, and He was this perfect man, this perfect being. Yet He bore the stripes of our sins. He bore humiliation that we would have to face it not, and ultimately went to a cross and was crucified, the most cruel form of punishment that probably mankind could think of in that day. and ultimately died there and was separated from His Father, that we might go free, that we might be restored, that a bridge could be made between holy God and unrighteous man, that we could have a relationship with Him once again. And I'm a believer in my heart that if God can restore me, sinful man, you, sinful people, then God can restore relationships between us. Can He not? Because God is mighty. He's mighty to save. He's mighty to restore. He is mighty to heal. That's just the Jesus that I believe in. And maybe I am old-fashioned, but I still believe that Jesus can do the things that the Word of God says that He can do. The first thing that I want you to see here in verse 12 is this. Because He chooses us, we have favor with Him. Here you see here in the King James, it says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved. If we could, I'd like to bring that up in the ESV. I want you to see it here. I love the ESV. I read it a lot. Honestly, the ESV is by and far more comparative to what the original Greek translation would have been versus the King James. But we see that word, the elect. But I want you to see here what verse 12 says out of the ESV. It says, put on then as God's chosen ones. You know, anytime I hear that word, the elect, and with the history that Buena Vista has faced, I always want to readdress this issue. You know, we have many who believe that the elect of God means something far greater than what it really means here. As we see in the ESV, when we say the elect, it simply means the chosen ones. The chosen ones, those who know Christ in a personal relationship, those who have come to know Him. Who are the chosen? The chosen are any who will come forth and call on the name of Christ and be saved. Amen? Those are the chosen ones. But there are some that will tell you the chosen ones could only be those who God has foreordained and set aside that they might be saved. Well, I want to tell you this. My Jesus came to this earth and died for the whole world. And I don't know about you, but I'm a part of the whole world. And you are too. And every lost person out there, they're a part of this world too. And Jesus came and died for them, just like He did for you and I. And the decision is out there. If you want to be saved, all you've got to do is call on the name of the Lord. And He is just and willing to forgive. So a lot of times people get hung up on this word, the elect. How can I know if I'm the elect? How do I know if I'm really saved? How do I know if God's really moved in my life? I want to tell you something today. If you love Jesus Christ, you can have a no-so faith in Him. Yeah, I love Jesus and I've got Jesus in my heart. Therefore, I know that I'm saved. I know that Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords of my life. And you can know also. So here as we see this word, the elect, as it says in the ESV, it says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Because God has chosen us, you and I, we have a favor with Him. Because we are His children, we have favor with Him. Just like a mother and a father would favor their own child because they love them, because they're of their womb, because they're of their flesh and blood, because they're theirs. They love that child, do they not? It's this very natural love that you would love your own children. God loves us the same way. The only difference is God chose us. If you were put up on the block and everything about you was revealed, who would have come by and chosen you? You see, Jesus Christ, God, knew everything about you. And He knew everything about me. And He still loved me. And He still loves you. I always think about that verse in John as Jesus is sitting there with His disciples preparing for the Lord's Supper. He knew that Peter would deny Him. He knew that another of his disciples, Judas, would betray him unto death. He knew that John would be the only one of his disciples who would ultimately remain to see him hung on the cross, that all the rest would scatter. He knew all of that about his disciples. And then he says, but he loved them to the end. He loved them to the end. Jesus even loved Judas to the end. Amen? Because that's who that Jesus is. Because He chooses us. Because He says, I know everything about you, who you are and what you've done. I still choose you anyway. And we have a favor with God. It takes a mighty God to say that even though you will deny me, I love you anyways. Even though, Judas, you will betray me for 40 pieces of silver, I love you anyways. Peter, even though you will deny that you have even known me, I love you anyways. Casey McClure, even though you'll be a wretched man at times, even though you're nothing more than a sinner, I love you anyways. And you can insert your name in there as well. Regardless of everything that you have ever done or ever will do, Jesus loves you anyways. Why? Because we're His chosen ones. Because we've accepted Him. Because we've invited Him into our heart and our life. Because we have a favor with Him. And I want you to know this. Our favor with Christ is fueled by His love. By His unadulterated love. And nothing else. You see, it's not because one day you'll be good enough. It's not because God sees something in you. It's not even because that God just has a hope that one day you'll be greater than that. It just comes down to this. We have a favor with God and we have a relationship with God simply because of His love and nothing else. Deuteronomy chapter 7. We're going Old Testament this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. We'll see here what the Word has to say. Deuteronomy chapter 7, starting in verse 7, it says this. It says, the Lord did not set His love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people. In the world that we live in today, our population is really as great as it's ever been. You know, I mean, there's more people in the world than there's ever been at any given time before. But that didn't motivate Christ and His love for us. So it wasn't about our population. He says, for you were the fewest of all people. He says, but because the Lord loved you. But because the Lord loved you, and because He would keep the oath which He had sworn unto your father, hath the Lord brought you out of this mighty hand, and hath redeemed you out of the house of bondsmen from the hands of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Hear God reminding His people in bondage about why they were favored. They were favored because God loved them. And you and I, even though this was a message to the Jews, you see, you and I are grafted into that tree, is what Paul says. He says, you're made a part of that family of God because of what Christ has done. So we have favor with God because He chooses us and because He loves us. He's the restorer of many things. He's the restorer of you and I because He loves us. But not only that, I want you to see this morning, because He has changed us, we must love each other. Look at what verses 12 and 14 of Colossians chapter 3 have to say again. It says, put on therefore as the elect of God, or the chosen ones. If you would, can you switch that over to the ESV for me? I'm being difficult on the folks in the sound booth this morning. It says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. So as God's chosen ones, you and I, He tells us that we are to have these certain qualities, these certain attributes about us and who that we are. Put on therefore. He says, clothe yourself as God's chosen ones with compassion, with kindness, with humility, with gentleness, and patience. You know, I think about that word, that term, compassion. God is the ultimate example of compassion, is He not? Amen. Because God loved us, He had compassion on us and sent us His only begotten Son. As brothers and sisters in Christ, Paul hears this message to the believers. He says, if you are the chosen ones, if you are my children, he says, put on compassion. He says, put on kindness. He says, have a humble heart. Jesus, yet again, was this image of humbleness and meekness. You see, we live in a world today that stresses toughness. That we can never show fear. That we can never show weakness. That we can never show being afraid. That we can never show uncertainty. Isn't that what we teach children today, especially young men, boys? Isn't that what we teach them? A lot of people do. You know, that showing meekness and humbleness is nothing more than a sign of weakness. Jesus Christ was the most meek and humble man that ever walked the face of the earth. When in the world did we ever get away from teaching and preaching about meekness and humility? Because that was Jesus. Jesus Christ was being scourged before His crucifixion, and He never said a word. Never said a word. Jesus, being nailed to the cross, says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The epitome of humility and meekness. You know, when I go to work, every now and again I deal with somebody who doesn't want to go to jail. And they're not very compliant. And you know what? I just don't let people lay hands on me. That's my rule at work. When people lay hands on me, it's no holds barred from there. Okay? I don't say, you know, forgive you. And I pray for them after the fact. Maybe after they get a good tasing or a dose of pepper spray. But all that comes later on. Okay? But Jesus, being scourged nearly to death, says nothing. Being nailed to His cross, He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I may say the same thing. You know, God, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing, but shortly thereafter, there's a butt-whipping coming, okay? Jesus, no. Jesus is the epitome of humility and meekness. And He says, put on patience also. If there is ever anybody who is patient, it's Jesus Christ. I fall continually, but Jesus loves me so much that He's patient with me. What about you? How patient is Christ that even though we would fail, even though that we would fall, even though that we would deny Him, using the example of Peter and the disciples yet again in the time of His crucifixion, Christ was patient with them. He didn't cast them aside and say, I can't use you anymore. He was patient. And He's patient with us. He's patient with His church. You and I, He says, put on patience. But not only that, He says that we have to forbear one another. You know, being patient means that we forbear one another. He says in verse 13, He says, bearing with one another. Bearing with one another. If one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord hath forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Bearing with one another. You see, Jesus, this example of bearing, He withstood us. Think back to the ministry of Jesus. teaching his disciples, how many times did the disciples get confused? How many times did they lack in faith? How many times did they get caught up about what people thought? What will the Pharisees say? What about this? What about that? And Jesus this and Jesus that. And when they woke up Jesus in the bowels of the ship, when they were about to be taken down by a storm, and they had all this lacking of faith in Jesus time and time again. But Jesus forbore them. He was willing to be patient with them because we're His chosen ones, because He loves us. Because Jesus loves us and because Jesus bears us. Church, we have to bear one another. Bear one another. It's hard sometimes, isn't it? Y'all must have dialed out. Y'all must be asleep. I didn't get one response to that. It's okay to admit that it's hard for bearing one another. As I've told you in ministry, there are just some church members, ERG, extra grace required. My goodness, they get on your nerves and they say things that hurt your feelings. And I'll be honest with you, there's no hurt in this world like church hurt, okay? There is no hurt in this world like church hurt. And sometimes Christians know how to cut you the deepest. But we have to forbear one another like Jesus forbear us. But not only do we have to do that, but we have to forgive one another. We have to forgive each other, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have aught or quarrel against the other, we have to forgive as Christ forgave us. You know what? There are people that I know of in churches who have had quarrels against each other for generations. Can somebody explain to me why? Most of the time, it's been so long that nobody even really remembers what the problem was to begin with. But all they know is I don't like so-and-so, and I don't like so-and-so's family. Does anybody know anybody like that? Does anybody sit across the aisle from anybody like that? I know we love each other at Buena Vista, but Buena Vista is like any other church. Sometimes we have issues with one another, but we have to forbear. We have to forgive as Christ has forgiven us. And above all, we must make that decision to love one another. Look at what he says in verse 14. And above all these... And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bonds of perfectness. Put on charity. That translation means to love. Love one another. Love one another. Not only has He chosen us, not only has He changed us, but church, because He has called us, you and I, we have His peace. Look at what verse 15 says. It says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful." And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Because Jesus Christ is my Lord, because He has called me, because He has called us, you and I can have peace. There's no peace in the world. There's no peace in this life. There's no peace in your job. There's no peace in a greater education. There's not even peace in your marriage if you don't have yet first peace in God. God is the great deliverer of peace. Because of His love, because of His mercy, because of His grace, because of His perfection. Because that's just who God is. And if you know God and we have a relationship with Him, we as brothers and sisters in Christ, we ought to let the peace of God rule in our hearts. But there's a lot of Christians who put aside the peace of God for a lot of other things. I am convinced that there are some people that just like to fight. I am convinced there are some families who like to do nothing but quarrel. Why do you say? because I get called to their house two or three times a week to settle their disputes. That's why. Why don't you just move out? Well, because I love them. Okay. I don't understand the argument sometimes, but okay. I guess at least they have patience and long-suffering. They're willing to stick with it. But gosh, they like to fight. And you know what? I've been in churches before. The people just like to fight sometimes. Like to fight over the color of the carpet. We like to fight over the color of the upholstery on the pews. We like to fight about the curtains. We like to fight about how long the preacher preaches on Sunday mornings. This is the honest to God's truth. I'll tell you a funny story. Walked into a church. I'd been doing an interim in a church, and on Sunday morning I preached till about 15 after 12. I'm sorry. I know that I preach a little long sometimes. You'll have to forgive me. You can go on YouTube and listen to some recorded sermons from about 40 years ago, and most of them are an hour to an hour and a half. I'm not that bad. Everybody says amen, right? I'm not looking so bad. But I preached about 15 after 12. And I come in that Sunday evening, and that particular deacon could not hear very well, and his brother was a song leader, and I walked in the door, and he was just giving me down the road. I mean, just on and on, and I walked in, and I sat down, and his brother, who was a song leader, who was sitting in front of him, was trying to get his attention, you know, hey, shut up. He just walked in the door, and he probably rambled on for 15 minutes about how terrible it was that I'd preach for 15 minutes after 12. Stuff like that gets annoying, does it not? But you know what? We've got to be patient. We've got to forbear. We've got to love one another. And we've got to have a peace in our hearts. Some people just like to fight. And some people just love to have something to pick on. And they're not content unless they do. Never fails. In a church that begins to grow, somebody always has something to complain about. That's just human nature. You know what? It doesn't have to be that way if we have the peace of God in our hearts. And we can love each other and we can grow as a church if we make that decision to have the peace of God in our hearts. The peace of God transpires to unity. If we have peace of God in our heart, as an individual Christian, that means we're unified with God. Amen? His purpose and His mission for us. We're unified in what He wants to do for us. The peace of God in our heart and in our life as Christians then spills over to our relationship with each other. And if we truly have a peace with God, we can have a peace with each other. We can have a peace as a church. And that peace transpires to unity. And that is the mission and the goal of Buena Vista Baptist Church, with one heart and one purpose. Amen? Do we truly believe in our mission? Do we truly believe in our purpose? If we have the peace of God in our heart, then truly it means unity not only with Him, but with one another. Maybe today is the day that you need to ask somebody to forgive you. Maybe today is the day that you need to seek the forgiveness of somebody else. Maybe today is the day you just lay down the discord and the disunity and pick up the peace of God. Maybe today is a day that you come and invite Jesus Christ into your heart and you say, Lord, here am I, a sinner in need of a Savior, and you experience peace for the first time in your life. Because He's called us, we have peace. But Christians, look at verse 16. He also says this, because He counsels us, you and I, we have to build up the family of God. Verse 16 says it this way, let the words of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and in hymns and spiritual psalms, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Let the words of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with the singing of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Because He counsels us, we have to build up the family of God. Because Jesus teaches us, we have to teach each other, do we not? I always fall back to Jesus' words prior to His ascension into heaven. As He speaks to His disciples, He says, go forth teaching and preaching and baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all things as I have taught you. He says, disciple them. That's what verse 16 is expressing. He says, let the words of Christ dwell in you in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. You could take out those words, teaching and admonishing, and replace it with the same meaning to say, disciple one another. Disciple one another. Teach each other. Help each other. Grow each other. Just as Jesus taught His disciples, we should teach each other with the same purpose in mind. Because He counsels us, we ought to build up the family of God. And that means teaching. That means admonishing. That means growing together. That means loving together. That means working together. Church, I can't bear my heart enough to tell you that we so desperately need every one of you in doing the work of God. I cannot do it by myself. The deacons cannot do it by themselves. And as we get ready to move into Easter, we're going to begin to canvass our community. Easter is going to be our next high attendance Sunday. You don't know it. Maybe you don't know it yet. But I can promise you in the weeks to come, we're going to begin focusing on inviting people to church. You may not know it yet, but you're going to invite people to come. Okay? That's the easiest way I know how to say it. So get over your jittery nerves and get ready. But we're going to do the Lord's work. Amen? And that means we got to roll up our sleeves and do, and not just talk about it. Christians like to talk about what they're going to do for God. We're going to do for God what we have already talked about, what we know that we've got to do. We're going to disciple one another, we're going to love one another, and we're going to labor with one another. But not only that, but because He cares for us, church, because Jesus loves us, you and I, we must cherish His name. Look at what He says in verse 17. He says, and whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. So He says that we work and we labor together in the name of Jesus. Just how great is the name of Jesus? Anybody want to venture to guess how many times that the Bible references something particular about the name of Jesus? I wanted to print it off and read a bunch of them to you, but I didn't have enough pages in the printer to print all of them off. There's about 94 distinct verses that say the name of Jesus and then something specific about it. You see, the Bible says that the name of Jesus is the only name under heaven for which you must be saved. The Word of God says that if you need something, that we cry out in His name and we shall receive it. You see, the name of Jesus is a name that is supreme. Amen? The name of Jesus is a name that means the preeminence. The name of Jesus is the name that we cry out to when we need healing. Jesus' name is a name of comfort. Jesus' name is a name of strength. In the Old Testament it says the name of Jesus is a mighty fortress. The name of Jesus means the Lamb of God. The name of Jesus says that He is a mighty counselor. The name of Jesus means that He is King of kings and Lord of lords. The name of Jesus means that He is the Messiah. I mean, I could go on and on and on about what the Word of God says about the name of Jesus. But here in this verse it says, whatsoever you do, whether it be in word or in deed, do it in the name of Jesus and give thanks to Him. If I do it outside of the name of Jesus, what does it really matter? If what you do in this church you do outside of the name of Jesus, what does it really matter? It's nothing but actions and deeds that have very little validity. Amen? But when we do things in the name of Jesus, things get done. Amen? When we cry out to the name of Jesus, that name still has power. And I don't know about you, but I believe that the name of Jesus still has meaning, and I believe that the name of Jesus still has purpose. Amen. In the name of Jesus, we have restoration. In the name of Jesus, we have peace. In the name of Jesus, we have love. In the name of Jesus, we unify and work together. In the name of Jesus, we love one another. My goodness, you can't get away from that name. It's just over and over and over again. Well, if you're here today and you've never known Christ as your Lord and Savior, I promise you this. If you cry out on the name of Jesus, you will be saved. For He is just and willing to forgive. Maybe you're here today and you need forgiveness. You're saved, but you need to rededicate your heart and your life to Him. If you come today, He's just and willing to forgive still yet. And He's patient above all and long-suffering. And He's willing to welcome you with open arms. Today's the day you come. Maybe you're here and you just need to come and pray. Pray on the name of Jesus because His name still means something. But as we go forth and we labor and we love together, know this, let us do it in the name of Jesus. As our song leader, our praise team comes, let's just pray that God will move on our time of invitation as we close this service out. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You that You've blessed us. Lord, we thank You that You've given us this time together. Lord, I pray if there be anybody here beneath the sound of my voice who so desperately needs to come, Lord, to come and be saved, then today, right now, before it's everlasting too late, they'll come give their heart and their life to You. Lord, maybe there's somebody that needs to come and rededicate their life to You, needs to be greater and stronger in their walk with You. Lord, I pray that they will come. Father God, I still believe You're in that soul-saving business, Lord. We give it all to You. We put it at the foot of Your cross. Will Your Holy Spirit just move and work? It's in Your precious name we pray. Amen.